Howdy. Good to see y'all. Could I don't know, some of the lights that I need on are not on somehow. I'm having a hard time seeing my notes, my Bible. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thankful that we can come together and unite around God's Word to try to be challenged and encouraged by what God would have for us. And this passage this morning in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7, we're going to talk about worshiping God with attentive reverence and obedient awe. Worshiping God with attentive reverence and obedient awe. I doubt very seriously if anybody here is a follower of Jesus, you would say, well, I take direct exception to that idea. I don't think that anyone would. I think that what we do is we hear a statement like that and we go, yeah, that sounds like exactly what we should be doing. We should be coming before God with attentive reverence and obedient awe. Amen? But the question is, how prepared are we in that regard? How much are our hearts really passionate and seeking our God in that way? How well are we focusing our attention as His people, coming together to honor Him, to seek Him, to say, God, give us this attentive reverence and give us obedient awe. I mean, what does preparation for church look like in your house? Before you ever even arrive here, what does that look like? I think, you know, this assessment should be inclusive of Sunday school or small group or any Bible study, anything where we're getting together with God's people. What is the focus of our heart in preparing to engage in that? It would probably be interesting if there were video accounts of what all of our homes look like on any given Sunday or any time that we're getting prepared. What is that like? And should there be a consciousness of the fact that we, as God's people, being called into His presence together as the people of God, entering His that fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is there a special preparation that our hearts should engage in order for this to happen properly or best? What's the best way for us to come? And if there are ways that we can come and prepare our hearts, then I think we should be very attentive to that. I think, you know, I would ask you as husbands, are you taking the lead in preparing your wife's heart for gathering with God's people? Do you take that lead? Do you take that initiative? Do you see this is a responsibility? Is this something that we need to be prepared for? And I need to step up and I need to make sure that our hearts are focused in the right way. And I care, I love you, and I want this to be a part of what's going on in our home and our heart and our life. And then wives, are you lining up under that leadership with biblical oneness and saying, yes, I want that? Or do you say, man, what's up with you? This is new? What's happening here? This would be a good thing, wouldn't you agree? That we would just step into these things and say, let's be this. I mean, when I think about fathers preparing your family for worship, what would that look like? What should that look like? So, well, do you have a book that I can read? This one's pretty good. I'm not opposed to books. But I think the fact is, what are we to do? And is there a way that we become a little bit more conscious in recognizing our responsibility? It's one thing to say we should worship God with attentive reverence and obedient awe. But what does that look like in preparation of our hearts, of the people that are around us, to be engaged in that kind of thing? And children, are you respectful and obedient to that parental direction? Because you should be. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This should be something that, as God's people, we're united in. We want to come before Him appropriately, properly. We're in chapter 5. This unpacking of Ecclesiastes. And how many of you have taken note of the fact that there are times when we've been dealing with certain passages in this presentation of Solomon to the people, that there have been extended sections of this where I have said to you and acknowledged to you in that passage that God's never been mentioned, that God's not even spoken of in that section of Scripture. Do you remember me saying things like that? And it's just interesting as he's looking at trying to find out how we get substance and understanding from this world and this life and realizing it's not there. And so in order to emphasize that point, the idea of God many times is not even brought into them. He's implied. He's many times he's, in a sense, referenced in a distance. But it's interesting we come to these verses 1 through 7, and now God's mentioned 6 times in 7 verses. That's significant. The fool is mentioned 3 times. The ideas of our mouths, our communication, our thoughts, these things are very much a part of this. But I just think it's an interesting thing that God now is very upfront and very real in Solomon's presentation. This teacher, this preacher, this proclaimer of truth to the people, among the people of God, understanding what needs to happen. So we come to verses 1 through 3, and we see quiet attentiveness is essential for reverent worship. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. So he begins this section of Scripture to us, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You know, the ways of the world offer no substance for understanding life. We go back to chapter 4 and we see repeatedly, you know, all of life under the sun, there's just vanity and striving after the wind. We see that all that we see, just vanity. Vanity and unhappy business. Surely also is vanity and striving after wind. These are the things that are part of this world. Trying to get a sense of direction from this world and this life, there's just no way to get a grip of it. What happens in life, it is not going to give us substance. Trying to understand what's going on around us, to try to find out and figure out what's going on, we're not going to get a firm footing there. But he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So where do you go? If you don't go to the world to get understanding, if you don't go to these things that are happening all around us, where do you go? Well, we go to God. We guard our steps. Solomon instructs the people of God that they need to be attentive to the way they go to the temple to worship God. And the temple was the center focus of the Jewish people at that point. And that's where they came together to worship God. And so when he talks about you going to that house, I believe that's what he has in mind, is that temple. It is not that worship in the temple is the only place to be concerned about an attitude of worship, but it's kind of like this, that what happens before God in the temple filters into all of life. He said, well, we're not Jews and we don't go to the temple. And I'd say, you're right. But we do come together on the Lord's Day. And we unite together for corporate worship. And it's our desire that we encounter our Lord in that way. That He's very real and He's very meaningful to us as His people. We come together as the body of Christ and we're wanting God to manifest His presence, to bless us as His people in a very real way. We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. We who were rebels against God and truth and righteousness have been forgiven through the work of Jesus. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins so that we don't have to pay the penalty in eternity forever in hell. What a wonderful thing that we've been given. And now we're united together as His people, called out of that darkness into His marvelous light. And our intention should be to fellowship together thoughtfully, intentionally, purposefully. I think when He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, I think we too must be attentive to our frame of mind when we go to church. I don't think it's too much to say that and make that point of application. Why? Because the impact of our encounter with God in worship filters into all of life. How we experience God as His people united is going to manifest itself in the way we go through our day-to-day existence. And it needs to be purposely acknowledged in that way. We need to have this quiet attentiveness in our reverent worship before God. Now, when we think about getting ready for church is probably more, entails a lot more than getting dressed, although it's certainly not less than that. So, but getting dressed and getting ready and getting prepared is part of what it means to go to church. But there should be something more involved. It is, you know, there should be a thoughtfulness to this. There should be a worshipfulness even in our preparation to come together, that we would be asking God to open our hearts to Him, that when we come to church that we're prepared and thoughtful and conditioning our heart and mind to come into this place so that we're attentive to one another in the presence of God, that we're attentive to His Word, that we're attentive to the truths that we sing, to the prayers that are prayed, to the prayers we offer. You know, it's been really decades since I've come to church with my family in the car, because I'm here before they're here. But I know some of the challenges of that. I remember some of those. But I think, all things considered, folks, it should be our anticipation that with great expectation that we get the privilege of coming together to unite with God's people in His presence in His church. Jesus gave His blood for us. He poured out His life for us, and we are united together in His name, and that should be something very special to us. And we should thank God for that privilege, and we should honor that privilege together. As families, we prepare our hearts to get here. And those without a family, you're single, you're not out of that loop. Preparing your heart is really important. That you're thoughtful, you're prayerful, you're encouraged, that you look forward to coming together with your family, believers. God and His truth is where we find substance and direction. Would you agree with that? So should we prepare to receive it? We should be prepared to receive that. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Wow, what a statement. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So drawing near expresses an attitude of the heart. And listening involves hearing Scripture as it is shared, hearing Scripture as it is sung, hearing Scripture as it's prayed, and worshipfully seeking God's grace to take it to heart and put it into action. We need to be intentional about drawing near to God in that way. We want to be sensitive to you, God. We want to be attentive to you, how you're going to speak and how you're going to move in our midst. We want to be conscious of that. The sacrifice of fools is simply the ritual of making worship a heartless and mindless sense of duty. And as to them, it's not a heartless and mindless sense of duty. It's just going through the motions. I got to do these things. I'm going to be here to do this. So these are the things that I do openly. But there's not a sense of drawing near to listen. It's just, I'm here to do what I come to do. We don't come here at church to offer sacrifices on the altar like they did at the temple. That was what they were doing there in Solomon's time. But that's not what we're doing. But we do come to reflect on the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Do you think that clearly from what Solomon is saying that some people just go through the motions mindlessly? Isn't that kind of shocking? That such a vivid representation of that offering, what they give with it, that's a grain offering of sacrifice or an animal or whatever, however, what's going on, that you could get so accustomed to that you just don't recognize the significance of it? How easy is it for us as followers of Jesus today to just become so comfortable with the reality Jesus died for me? How often is our worship like what Solomon describes? We're just offering the sacrifice of fools. In a sense, the fool is one who does not consciously recognize the power and impact of God's presence in practical ways in day-to-day living. That's a fool. We're here to do our duty rather than to come attentively before our benevolent God and receive from Him what He's doing, because He's not the giver of all good gifts. And aren't we not to prepare our hearts to receive from Him? It's about God and what He gives to us and what we desperately need from Him, and where our hearts should be tuned in that way toward Him. We need to draw near to listen. The people don't realize that mindless and heartless sacrifices are seen by God as evil. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 and following, I'd read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. But from verse 10 and following, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Judah, the people of God. And he's calling them Sodom. And he's calling them Gomorrah. Those who are recipients of God's judgment, deserving of God's judgment. And he says to them, this is what God says to these people, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." They don't come together. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. God is talking about the things, the feasts and the observances that they're commanded to observe in Scripture, but he is now offended by them. So there's a sense in which you do what you're commanded to do, and yet it's offensive to God. Why? Because you're mindlessly just going through motions, and it doesn't affect you in the practical way. God's presence doesn't impact you in a practical way in the way you live out your day-to-day life. He says, I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the cause, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Are those not sobering words? Are those not significant things? God is saying judgment comes. And so what are we supposed to do in the reality of judgment? We're to examine our hearts. We're to say, God, what needs to be changed in me? We're not just to simply go through the motions of what we've always been doing, but we should be asking God, Lord, what would you do in my heart? As God pours out his judgment, even now on the face of this earth and even specifically in our nation, what are you and I to do as the people of God? Lord, what is it that needs to change in my heart? What needs to change in me? Let judgment begin with the family of God. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, to confess our sin, to call out to you and acknowledge we need to be changed, Lord. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. We need to repent of the things that we've done. We need to repent of being just mindless, selfish, distracted, oblivious to things that are going on, just self-absorbed and self-consumed, going through the motions of religious activity and feeling good about it. Should our hearts not be challenged to examine? God, what is it that you want of us? The very familiar Psalm of Confession of David in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. David says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or I bring it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be open. He wants us to be recognizing our desperate need. He wants us to deal with our hearts. Not just go through some kind of religious activity and feel okay. He wants us to examine ourselves before the light of his word. Lord, what is it you would have me to do? What is it you would have me to be? Where is it I need to change? God, help me. I need to stand against evil. I need to stand against what's wrong. I need to do what is right. And it's got to start with me. If I don't stand against evil in my own heart, where am I going to stand for evil? Stand against evil. I got to take war against this. And then it doesn't stay there. It moves out. And it must move out. But it's got to start here. Drawing near to listen indicates attentiveness to take action. It's not just listening. It's not just memorizing. It's taking action. In James chapter 1, James writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the people of God, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. You get that? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is it possible that we deceive ourselves by hearing the word, but not doing the word? And we all have found ourselves guilty of that. Every one of us. To a person here, it's far easier to do than we would like to admit. We hear the word, but we don't do the word. So we're not drawing near to listen. Words come too quickly to our mouths. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Drawing near to listen means to take personal inventory of ourselves in the mirror of God's word. Asking God to reveal to us what we need from him and how he needs to change us and how we need to get right with him and the things that need to be adjusted and altered so that we function more biblically in our lives, more submissively, more devoted to him in that way. If anyone thinks he's righteous and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That means, man, if our religion is real, God is changing us and working in us, conforming us to his image, then there's a manifestation because of that God-centeredness and that Christ-exaltedness of our existence. We will immediately become others-oriented in a way that is proper and helpful and beneficial. The compassion will flow from our hearts to the needs of people around us. And we will be concerned about the fact that we know we need to be devoted to our God, because it's far too easy to be stained by the influences of this world. To take on the world's ideas, take on the world's structures of justification and function and life, and to repay evil for evil in a way that's not godly. We need him. We need to draw near to listen to God. He says in verse 2, back to Ecclesiastes, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Truth be known, none of us are as competent as we think we are. And being rash with our mouths and hasty to utter words means that we say more than we know. And we certainly say more than we live. Why is this that happens? Because innate within every one of us is pride, and there's this desire for self-promotion. But you see, our struggle in this, what we have to understand is that God's truth needs to be displayed more in our walk than our talk. But I don't think we can separate the two. If you're going to walk, you're going to talk it. But you've got to be committed to seeing God manifesting it consistently in your life, or else your words mean nothing, because they're not supported by that. That's why we've got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then Solomon makes this, don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Can any of you here relate to that like I can? Sometimes you just speak off the cuff and you think, oh, that was not a good thing to do. you get engaged in a conversation with someone and you're just looking for the opportunity to insert your wisdom. And then you wish you hadn't. Or you think it's wisdom and then you try it, then you realize, oh, I'm not really striking the chord here, but you don't relent. You keep going. You keep pressing. So he goes on and he says to them, don't be hasty to utter word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. What is Solomon calling us to think about here? He's trying to get us to recognize the transcendence of our God. God is above us. He is exalted beyond any of us. He is more significant than any of us. He is transcendent. He is in heaven. You are on earth. Worship is about the superiority of God, not the significance of us. Are we not benefited by God's incredible grace that He would show kindness and favor to the likes of us? But He's transcendent. We're mere mortals on of His creation on His earth. Biblical worship puts God in His place and us in our place. That's where we need to come to. God, You are the God. You're to be exalted. You're to be the one to be honored in all of life, at all times. It's not just in this place on Sunday. This place should inspire us in that way when we come together so it filters out into all of life. God, You are exalted in every aspect of life. You're to be honored. You're to be the primary thought of my mind. You're to be the one I honor in all that I think about doing. Sometimes we lose it on the road trip home. Where is God? How much of a difference does He make? The importance of God's word must supersede our verbal declarations. The importance of God's word, His truth, His revelation of His character, His desires, His commands, His ways, these should supersede any of our verbal declarations. Jesus rebuked the religious of His day, saying, "This people honors me with their lips." Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And sometimes we get together and we pass on information to one another and we think it's true and right and we haven't even gone to Scripture to find it. We just pass it on mindlessly. That, folks, is dangerous. We're not drawing near to listen to God. We can structure belief systems that are not biblical. The Pharisees and Sadducees did that. You said, we're different. We would never let that happen. Folks, this is a battle. We need to draw near, listen to God. "For dreams come with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." For dreams come with what? Much business. And a fool's voice with many words. You see, unteachable hearts are the fruit of personal preoccupation. When we are overwhelmed with much business, we're self-absorbed in our work. Our dreams bring a tossing and turning about what we do, not about what God's doing. And that's not a good thing. When we're so spun up about our life and what we're doing and what we're accomplishing and the business we're engaged in, where's God in this? The focus of our lives is what feeds our dreams. Oh man, that is so convicting, isn't it? What we worry and fret and focus on just becomes what stirs us at night. A fool consistently puts the focus on himself rather than God. And you know, the abundance of the word spoken may be about God. It may be about God himself. Or it may be about the man. But the focus in both cases is the foolishness of man-centeredness rather than God-centeredness. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. We can talk a lot, can't we? We can have lots to say. But sometimes I think God is trying to warn us we need to be more willing to listen to him, to be guided by him rather than just to speak off the cuff from our own emotion or our own feeling. Wisdom weighs out communication in the light of truth and the honor of God. For the wise, this means less talk and more biblical assessment. May God help me. God, give me more biblical assessment and less talk. Verses 4 through 7, worshiping God requires that you keep your word and you keep your words few. When you vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Verbal expressions of commitment, service, and sacrifice are not to be made insincerely. How often do you and I find ourselves committing to do something or responding to some sense of conviction and saying, oh, I need to surrender this, and I need to commit to do this, and then it's quickly gone. Maybe we really feel the weight of something. We feel compelled that God wants us to do this thing or commit this thing, sacrifice this thing, or give up this thing, or engage in this thing. And we say, yes, that's what I will do. And then the passing of time, it's gone. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23 says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. See, it's so easy, isn't it, to verbalize commitment, to verbalize what you're going to do, what you verbalize, what you, in a sense, wish you would do. But then there's no commitment to living that out. I think this applies to covenant vows of marriage that happen today. Isn't it sad that so many marriages are broken because there's no commitment to keep the vows? It's heartbreaking. It should break our hearts. And nothing else should really break our hearts for people who confess the name of Jesus Christ. Covenant vows of church membership. Covenant vows of contribution. Covenant vows of service. Covenant vows of prayer. Covenant vows of surrender. I'm going to surrender this to you. How many times have we said, God, I'm going to be faithful to reading your word and faithful to prayer. I'm going to be faithful to being kind. I'm going to be faithful to being hospitable. Comes out of the mouth so easily. But you see, every verbal commitment is in the hearing of God. What is God trying to tell us in this? What is God trying to say to us as his people? Do what you say. Pay what you vow. Be a person of your word. by God's grace. You say, well, who am I? How can I do this? You know, I think that should be what we draw near to listen to God about. You know what? We should be recognizing our weakness and our inabilities and our inability to perform, and we need God's grace to change our hearts and lives. We need God to make us faithful. God, our holy God, is the one who makes us holy, isn't He? So it's not about personal determination. It's about trusting God to make these things a reality. And if we wait and we examine and we draw near to listen to God, it will impact how quickly the things come out of our mouth. Because when they come out, they'll be coming out with the thought, God, you have placed this on my heart, and I know that you want this to change in my life, and I'm surrendering, I'm committing, I will do this by your enabling grace. And don't hesitate to fulfill it. The people of God should be people of their word. We should not need to be pressured or forced to fulfill our promises. James chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." What's the point of that? Because people would, in that day, they would say, I swear to you that what I'm saying is true. And I swear to you by this pulpit that what I say to you is true. But then if I say to you, I swear to you by this Bible that what I say to true, then this Bible is more important than this pulpit, so when I swear by the Bible, that means my word is really true. That's the kind of thing that's going on. That's the kind of, you know, I'm really serious now. What is James saying by inspiration of God to us? We ought to be people of our word. If we say it is this, it is this. If we speak something, it should be true. We should not banter around with the truth. It's true. Let's be committed. Let's let our yes be yes and our no be no. There should be no person that is more committed to their word than a Christian on the face of this earth. You know, back in the day, you know, they used to make contracts by a handshake. I don't have any problem signing my name to a contract these days. But, you know, I hope and pray that what would happen is that by the commitment before Almighty God, that I say, God, if I engage in this agreement with this individual, I'm going to be true to my word. And it's your honor that's at stake here, and so I've got to be faithful to this. And I think that should be our hearts. We should be people who speak the truth. We live in a world of lies. This world is full of liars. That's what the world is full of, because Satan's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And when people lie, they speak their native language. Jesus, John 8. Who should be truth tellers? People of God. The people of God. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So in the presence of others, we may want to look sincere and dedicated, vowing to make something happen that we're truly not committed to. And Solomon saying, no, you shouldn't do that. It is better not to commit to anything than to commit to something and not fulfill your word. God witnesses every promise that leaves our mouth. Every one of them. Let not your mouth lead you to sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. You see, not keeping our word, that's sinful. Not being honest, not being truthful, it's sinful. It compromises our character as we manifest ourselves as followers of God. So that brings a bad report from us about God that's not true, because God is absolutely true. He's constantly consistent, and we as His people should be as well. This is an offense to Almighty God, and He holds us accountable to every word we speak. Let not your mouth lead you to sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. The messenger that Solomon references here is probably an official who witnessed or is sent to collect on the vow. Maybe they said, I'm going to commit this amount of money, or I'm going to do this thing, or they heard this, and they come to say, hey, are you being faithful to this? Claiming that the commitment was misunderstood is lying. Whenever we make a commitment and then somebody says, didn't you say you were going to do this? And you go, oh no, that's not what I meant. When down deep in our heart, we know exactly what we said and what we meant when we did it. It's wrong. Claiming that you made a mistake is unethical. Well, I didn't realize what I was committing to. Then maybe we should stop speaking and start listening and examining a little bit more carefully. But if we made the commitment, we better be true to what we said. Because we're the people of God. Solomon is indicating that God does not take breaking these vows lightly. Worshiping God requires that we keep our word. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You see, is He not telling us that there's consequences to dishonesty? God is angry with anyone who doesn't keep their word, and God will balance the scales of justice when we violate His righteous standard, so we should be very concerned about speaking the truth. And I say to kids who are here, the challenge growing up is to learn to fudge and to say and to misrepresent, and I'm just challenging you, no, speak the truth even when it hurts. Learn to speak the truth even when it hurts. Own what is yours to own. And may God bless us as His people and parents to set proper examples. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Do we not live in a world where overpromise, underperform is just a characteristic? You can't win contracts unless you say your product will do what you know it can't do. So you got to go out and you got to represent this thing and say, this is what it does when it doesn't do that, and you know it doesn't do that. Can God's people do that? God's people should not do that. You say, well, my job requires that, then you need a different job. You say, what? We got to be true to our word. We are not to function if we live in a dreamy and unrealistic world. It doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter whether the rest of humanity is doing the wrong thing, trumping up who they are and what they do and what they can provide. We are to be true to our word. Our words are to be honest, not the fruit of our imaginations. Self-conceptions that are larger than life are lies of unsubstantiated emptiness. That means their vanity. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. You may want to think you're something that you're not. And you may want others to think you're something that you're not. But reality is reality. We need to draw near to God. And we need to say, God, I am who I am by the grace that you've given me. And God, I'm a work in progress, and I'm praying that you help me to be an honest, accurate representative of what I am. We should not lie. We should not put on these dreams about what we think we are, what we think we should be. Have you ever been around a liar that speaks so confidently of what they are, and you know for a fact that it isn't that, and yet they speak so absolutely convincingly that this is the case, it's because they've deceived themselves into thinking that it's true, and it's not true. And then they go around getting other people to buy into the deception. They are deceivers, they themselves being deceived. We're being warned in Scripture to avoid this. You say, well, sometimes I just fear not looking good in the moment. You know what? It's better to be truthful. It's better to speak the truth. To acknowledge what it is, because words without substance are not reality. And God knows it all. He hears it all. He understands it all. God is the one you should fear far above the opinions and even the threats of men. May we hold this truth dear to our hearts. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We should fear God. For when dreamers increase, or when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. You see, it's not just silly to think you're something you're not. It's sinful, and it's subject to God's judgment. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's draw near to God. And let's worship him in this way. As we acknowledge him in these things, God has pointed out our desperate need of him. He has provided Jesus Christ as our only means of access into his most holy presence. We come to him as broken sinners in desperate need of forgiving grace, and we call out to him for mercy and kindness, and we are to live our lives in absolute surrender to him consistently. Our lives should be impacted as we come together as his people. We should be coming together wanting to hear from God, wanting him to challenge us, wanting him to change us, wanting him to make us the people we need. And all of that that we know, and all of that that we hear, all of that that we come to understand, that needs to filter out into all of our lives. It means it needs to make a difference in the way we think. It needs to make a difference in the attitudes that we possess, in the motivations of our heart, and the actions in which we engage. You guys are really quiet today. I hope that this speaks to us, challenges us, helps us. I hope it encourages us to draw near to God, listen, to be attentive to him. In what ways can you be more attentive to the manner in which you come to worship? And I ask you, not just to pass over these questions lightly, what would God have you to do? What are some things that you can change to be more purposeful, to be more intentional as his people gather together? You're not just to come here and just occupy a seat. We're to come together and unite our hearts as worshipers who say, speak to us, God, tell us and change us so that all of this truth, all of these things filter into all of our lives. We need to receive this worshipfully, prayerfully. How can you be a better listener to God in worship? I mean, what is that going to look like for us? What's it going to look like for you? See, are you saying I need to take notes? I don't know. Maybe so. I think at the very least we ought to say, man, I just need to come with a teachable heart. And man, if writing down some things would help, that'd be great. In the light of these instructions, what does let your words be few look like to you? You know what? The Spirit of God is the great convictor. What does that look like to you? Where would God have you to rein in your tongue? How worshipful are the communications of your mouth? And what are some unfulfilled commitments that you've made that you know need to be fulfilled? You know, there's no time like the present, right? Don't delay in fulfilling what you've said. If you made a commitment, you made a promise, you made a vow, get it done. Agreed? Let's get it done. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to do this. If it kills me, get it done. Because it's what you committed. Be a person of your word. On the face of this darkened earth that's stained with sin, may we as people of God shine in the brightness of the light of truth and be people of truth. Help us to be consistent and honest in our words, in our lives, in our actions. The world needs to see this. The world needs to be exposed to this. And what does fearing God mean to you when it comes to keeping your word? I think my own heart, probably all of our hearts, a fresh dose of the fear of God would do us some good. And I pray that it will. God, as we come to you, we bow our heads in your presence, we close our eyes. God, not because there's anything holy and righteous about closing our eyes or bowing our heads, but God, the desire is to be focused and undistracted before you, the one true God. And God, may we honestly and seriously come before you, asking you, God, to help our worship to be what it ought to be. God, we need to have the kind of reverence and awe that you desire for us to have. We need to have our ears peaked to listen and learn and to be changed and transformed. God, we need to be people who are true to our word. God, may the dreams that we have at night, may they be that which is the fruit of being focused on you, honoring you. God, may the people around us know that our lives are marked differently, that we're headed in a different direction. May we be attentive, God, to the opportunities that you give us to represent you well, the God of all truth, to a world that is deceived and dying, that desperately needs us. God, empower us, equip us as your people. May your name be honored. May Jesus Christ be exalted. May the Spirit of God's power be put on display. We ask to the glory of your name in Christ.